I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about some of the things that have been, I don't know about you, but somewhat disturbing and troubling over the last couple of weeks. I don't know, but there's been quite a bit of observation that I've made, at least in my own mind, which I'll share with you here in a moment in more detail. But before I do that, I wanted to go ahead and talk about this first, and that is in regards to my concern, as I know, especially you parents, and for that matter, even some of us adults, about ourselves, about our young people, whether they be little guys and gals, or teenagers, or young adults, for that matter, singles, married. The time that we're living in is quite challenging, to say the least. And I say that for a couple of reasons today and this morning. And I wanted to share some of these observations over the last couple of weeks that I've been kind of just mauling about and thinking about and taking note of, that I know perhaps some of you have heard in passing through the course of news items that you may have seen, read, or heard via radio, television, or perhaps even the internet nowadays, as some people do get their information a lot now from online sources. But there was an interview in particular I wanted to reference in this one case of a female lawyer, a young woman, who was being interviewed over the Trayvon Martin / Zimmerman case. And she was talking about it and her opinion about it. And I understand everybody has their opinions about it, but something caught my attention about the comments of this woman that really perked up my antenna, if you know what I'm saying. And that was, she said this. She said, no, you don't understand. I'm not really a lawyer. What I am is I'm first a social engineer. Wow. I thought, a lawyer who claims that she is a social engineer first, and then she's a lawyer. In other words, her legalese, I take it, apparently then, is directed toward in an agenda she has of social engineering. And she is pursuing that agenda in her legal career, because she considered, by her admission, she's a social engineer. Now, I got that 2020 because, frankly, and I think many of you have seen this going on, I'm going to share with you some of these venues. There has been a lot of social engineering going on lately. As a matter of fact, it's been going on for now quite a while. And you could make the case going back as far as easily the Civil War and coming forward for sure the beginning of the 20th century. And with much of the changes throughout the history of this country and primarily the West that I'm referring to here, which would ultimately bring in Europe into the circle, the Industrial Revolution, of course, the Sexual Revolution of the 60s. I mean, you could even make a case of the 1920s with the flappers and so on, because that came first in many regards. But today, the beat goes on, as Sonny and Cher would say. And it does. It really does. And the venues that are being used to get to the children, adults, me, are immense, enormous. There's a variety of vehicles, a variety of pathways to your mind to get you to view things in a certain way, to adjust your worldview, to cause you to have certain perspectives. And the methodology that is so insidious because it is so calming is called incrementalism. It incrementally creeps in, whatever it may be, whatever social change may occur, and it's done over time gradually. And I hate to use this term or analogy, but it is the proverbial frog in the water, in the pot. And as the heat slowly builds up, the frog doesn't even realize he's being cooked until he's cooked. And there's no jumping out anymore because the water's too hot and he's been boiled to death. Some of these venues I want to share to give you a little bit of a heads up is rewriting history. Rewriting history to the point where I quote our current president of the United States that America is not a Christian nation, unquote. That is so misdirected. Anybody who is genuinely astute with American history understands that actually you could make the case that the United States of America, the Mayflower was nothing more than a Christian congregation relocating itself. More than half of the individuals on that boat, which there was a little over 100 only, were from an English Christian congregation. They were relocating to a land of freedom in pursuit of liberty to get away from the heavy hand of the English king. The Puritans, Plymouth, Jamestown, go back. The history of the United States. To this day, the state constitutions of Massachusetts, Vermont, Connecticut qualifies an individual that unless they believe in the Old and New Testament and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you cannot go to Washington to represent me as a constituent back in the state you're coming from. You know what the problem is? There's no legislators enforcing these laws. These laws have never been rescinded. They're still on the state constitutions to this day. But they're not being enforced anymore. They're not being honored anymore. How did that happen? By somebody ignoring it? And the first one that made it without that qualification was in. A precedent was set. So somebody says, well, he got in. Why can't I go? Next thing you know, there's two. Next thing you know, there's three. Next thing you know, there's 100. Next thing you know, there's 150. Next thing you know, that if you now profile a congressman, in most cases, and I don't say that word lightly, in most cases, they have been convicted of a crime. Is there any reason why there is corruption in our government? We have a professor, many professors, as a matter of fact, from my generation of the wild and crazy 1960s, teaching our young people in colleges. This is the worldview I want you to have. I want you to have this worldview. Because, see, this is the worldview now that is superior. And some of them are known to be terrorists by virtue of their own criminal record and their association with former terrorist organizations like the Students for a Democratic Society, or like the Weathermen, or like the Black Panthers. How does this happen? How does this movement happen? How does the penetration of such far extreme views become empowered to where they have now authority to actually steer a culture off of its original premise, off of its original direction, off of its original goal and objective, that of being a Christian nation, ensconced in the Judeo-Christian ethic, following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, those are the realities, brethren. And we here in America, in some cases, have been so, how can I say, anesthetized, dumbed down. And we all suffer from it from one degree to another. We're all victims of it because we see around us the actual acceptance and toleration of certain things that we know 20, 25, 30 years ago weren't even debatable issues. But today they're not only debated, some of these things are being legitimized. When I went to school, and I'm not that old, I graduated, I'm a class of 1969, high school, graduate class, 1969. When I was in junior high, which would be considered middle school today, if a girl got pregnant, that was a scandal. It was scandalous. Now they go to school while they're pregnant. If a girl found out or guys found out that she does the dirty, guess what? Well, it's far worse today. It's far worse today. As a matter of fact, in some cases, things today do leave me speechless. Rewriting history is one way. As I mentioned already, tolerating immoral behaviors. People living together now. People actually my age are just living together. They're not even getting married. As a matter of fact, with the secular humanistic approach toward our society today, you wonder why anybody would want to be married. And it goes back to, and I don't want to jump ahead here because I will mention, but you wonder and scratch your head, well then, why are the homosexuals so ignited about wanting to be validated in marriage? When in fact the society is getting so secular and humanistic that, frankly, if you take God out of marriage, what is marriage but a contract? And I don't want to be cynical, but being a guy, why would I want to tie myself legally up with some female so that she could maybe, if it doesn't work out, get into my money, get into my assets? What would be the purpose of that? Why should I expose myself, you know? Looking at it purely from humanistic, secular point of view. And unfortunately, brethren, society is moving more that way. I didn't get any statistics, but I can tell you I've viewed statistics presently. And the amount of people that are living together today, the amount of kids that are begotten and born out of wedlock, are far in excess than what they've ever been before. And much of it has contributed to this, and this is another venue, the breakdown of the family. Children are brought up in divorced environments. Kids are brought up with, then, as a result, trust issues because dad betrayed me, he left. Or mom betrayed me, she left me. Dad doesn't care about me. The children are forced to make decisions. Choose, dad or mom. You have to choose because they're getting divorced. And kids go through this when they're 9, 10, 12, 16, 17. And guess what? What it develops is a chip on the shoulder, oftentimes. Not always is divorce the cause of a person getting a chip on their shoulder. Point being, though, it contributes. It's just one other source and aspect. The revival of atheism. Stark, Florida, just last week or 2 weeks ago. Again, another point I want to bring up that was disturbing to me. David Silverman, the president of the AAA, and I don't mean the American Automobile Association. What I mean is the American Atheist Association. David Silverman unveiled a monument to the death of God. God is dead. God doesn't exist. And he put it right in a public place because freedom of speech allows for it. Far be it from us to be able to step on that. I would have loved to see him do that in Boston back in about 1670 with the Puritans around him. Do you know what that would have done to him? He probably would have been impaled. Now, is that right or wrong? Well, brethren, in view of the framing we have today, you would say, man, Bill, you are so harsh. You're merciless. But you know what? If you would do that quickly, you wouldn't have it as much as you have it today. It would not be the issues of the day. But see, we don't think of that way. We don't think it that way. And I know it's debatable in many respects, and people talk about it for hours on the on the internet as well as on radio and television, and debate it back and forth, and it makes for good TV on Bill O'Reilly or Sean Hannity or on Anderson or wherever it may be, on these talk shows, The View, along with all that stuff. But the bottom line is, brethren, we are drifting away from God and becoming more humanistic and more secular day by day, month by month. The legalization of marijuana, I'll go on record today, we've got two states presently in this year, 2013, in the month of July, with legalized marijuana, the state of Colorado and the state of Washington out west there, the coast. And they're both legalized for entertainment use. What do they call it? Recreation use, not just medical use, recreational use. Mark my words, there will be a third state. Mark my words, there will be a fourth, there will be a fifth. At some point, you will have marijuana legalized across the country on the continental United States. Watch, watch. It's called incrementalism. Onesie, twosie, threesie, foursie. And first thing you know, the whole group is going in that direction. That's what happens with incrementalism. Corruption in leadership, glamorizing evil, glamorizing evil. I don't know about you. Where's the outrage? Where's the outrage on this cover of Rolling Stone? That guy's not Jim Morrison. That bomber from Boston is not Bob Dylan. A lot of people need to be more outraged over this kind of stuff. The promotion of socialist values, the involvement of government in private enterprise more and more, even to the point where the government is actually attempting to try to control much of the economy through the nationalization of many things that were never even dreamed that government would be a part and parcel to. Do you know the arguments that went on in Congress in the mid-20th century of just subsidizing the farmers when that originally started? I mean, you go back and find that if somebody had to borrow something from me, do you know who took care of that? I took care of it. We got all together, we got the neighborhood together, and we said, you know what, Joe needs some help. Well, let's build his barn. Government didn't need to do that. Families took care of their own. Guess what? The families are destroyed today. Sometimes there are no families to take care of their own. And sometimes the kids desert, abandon the families. Actually, the reverse is the children should be taking care of their mothers and fathers as their mothers and fathers age. Those are the rules. That's what the Bible says. A healthy society helps the young come up, and then the young help the old go down. That's a healthy society. Now we have the young paying for the old. They call it welfare or Social Security. The government owes me a boatload of money, owes my generation a boatload of money. And guess who's going to pay for it? All these little ones. These are hard realities, brethren. Hard realities that we're facing in today's world. Taking God out of schools. Paralyzing the teachers from discipline. I remember when I went to school, if I did something, I had to bend over and get swatted. I remember this guy, Mr. Stefanik. Even his name was scary. Stefanik. No offense on the name Stefanik, but the name Stefanik, when I was in junior high, I was 13 years old, he said, you got to go down to Mr. Stefanik's office. Oh, man. Or how about Mr. Labuda? That name itself was just terrorizing. Mr. Labuda, you got to go down to the shop class, Watson. You cut practice. You should have been there. Oh, no, Mr. Labuda, no. And whack, two swats, Bill. Grab your ankles. I remember those days. I was in the 7th and 8th grade getting swats by the teacher. Today, they'll go to jail. How did that happen? I ask, how did that happen? It happened, brethren, by you sitting down. By you not saying nothing. By me tolerating something that I know is not right. By saying, yeah, it's him, it's not me. Being indifferent toward this, that, or the other thing. You know this old statement, don't you? That All that's needed, I think it goes like this, paraphrased, all that's needed for evil men to prosper or to gain is for good men and women to sit down and say nothing and be quiet. That's an adage that many of us, I think, are familiar with. And of course, and I saved this one for last because I want to share some time on this one, because this is major. It's major because it is part of a major social engineering effort on a very small percentage of our population here in the United States, but of which now has made some incremental penetration, no pun intended, of legalizing something that is going to have far-reaching impact for the next generation of those coming up. Not so much the generation going out of school now, this very day, but definitely those children among us who are now just entering into the public school system. And what I'm talking about is the most recent rescinding of the DOMA Act of the United States of America. What I mean by that is the Defense of Marriage Act has been rescinded by the Supreme Court of the land of the United States of America, thereby endorsing and claiming that homosexual marriages, I'm not going to use same sex, I'm going to say homosexual marriages as opposed to heterosexual marriages. Homosexual marriages are also allowed to be recognized with full credibility. So says the Supreme Court of the land. How does that happen? Well, I'll tell you a little bit of how it happened most recently. Our Vice President, Joe Biden, started the ball. The President, Obama, followed the ball. Both came out claiming that they were okay with it. And guess what the Supreme Court did? Some now, what, a few months later, it's legalized. It didn't end there. Did you notice what the Queen of England said? It just goes on, as Sonny and Cher would say, the beat goes on. They didn't mean it that way, but it is very applicable. And it does. It just goes on. What do I mean by far-reaching impact? This just happened here in the last week or so. A transgender boy, key is a boy, transgender means he thinks he's a girl. 6 years old, wins his right to use girls' bathroom. The Colorado Civil Rights Division ruled Sunday that Coy Mathis, who is born a boy but self-identifies as a girl, was wrongly prevented by school officials from using the girls' restroom. Now, question, how does this happen? Well, I read on. I kind of know how it happened. The article kind of says, or it gives you an implication. Notice, the Transgender Legal Defense of Education Fund, based in New York, represented the child, parents Catherine and Jeremy Mathis, in the case against this elementary school. The child had been allowed to use the girls' bathroom until December 2012. When I was in kindergarten, I was 5 years old. When I was in first grade, I was in the first, 6 years old. I was probably his age, 6 years old in the first grade. I'm here to tell you, I never used the girls' bathroom. Why did that school allow a boy to use the girls' bathroom during that time? What is wrong with that principle? You see what I'm saying? I'm trying, brethren, to get us to critically think here. How do these things happen? And where I'm going with this is I hope I'm going to encourage all of you. I know I sound a little negative this morning, and I don't mean to be. But I just want to self-reflect here together as a church family and share some of these thoughts and observations, because I am going to turn the corner here and get a little encouraging here in a moment. But just bear with me as we go through this. So the child had been allowed to use the girls' bathroom until December 2012. That's when the principal, found out. Yep. Light went on. Bing. Light went on. The principal informed the parents that the child would have to use either the boys' bathroom or a gender-neutral bathroom. Reuters reported the family received their child from school, filed the complaint. The parents filed the complaint against the school. Wait a minute. If my boy, I'm the dad, is a boy, son, why are you going in the girl's bathroom? Because I want to. Guess what? You don't go in the girl's bathroom. Why? Because you're not a girl. Amazing. If you would have asked me at 6 years old, Billy, do you like girls? I would say, no. 6 years old. No. What are girls for? To tease. Oh, that must mean you're a homosexual. No. Do you see how ludicrous this is? How does this happen? How do parents sue the school when they know the boy is a boy and he, 6 years old, wants to go in the girl's bathroom? Johnny, you're a boy. Where are the parents, brethren, is my point. What is mom and dad thinking? I'll tell you what they're thinking. We have turned into a secular, humanistic society where no one is accountable for anything, and don't you dare say no to your children or to anybody for that matter. As a matter of fact, nobody's a loser. We're all winners. Everybody gets the trophy. When I was on the bowling team and I was 12 years old, 13 years old, we didn't get a trophy unless we won the championship or unless you did some kind of personal performance like high average or best improved bowler. If we were on the baseball team, we didn't get the trophy for becoming city champs unless we were the city champs. And maybe you got another trophy because you had the high batting average or whatever it was or no errors for the year. But the other guys didn't get no trophies. And why? Because they weren't the champions. Brethren, do you see where we're going? What has happened here? Why do these things happen in this case? So it goes on here, and it says that the statement was reported, and it thrilled Coy that now he can return to the girls' bathroom. Coy is thrilled. Well, I'm glad little Coy Matthias is thrilled. He's happy. Oh, Coy, you're so happy now. You can go in the girls' bathroom. Here's where it's going. Mark my words. Here's where we're going. Joe Carr believes a day is fast approaching when pastors will be charged with hate crimes for preaching that homosexuality is a sin, and churches will face lawsuits for refusing to host same-sex marriages. This pastor is already at risk if he refuses a homosexual couple. I submit to you, he better have his house in order. This whole article, I'm not going to bore you with it, is a treatise about how churches right now, Christian churches, are scurrying to legalize up, and change their bylaws to not only protect their building and facilities, but to protect their pastors. Because the day's coming, brother, and I'm telling you, because I'm not going to shut up. You'll have to bail me out of jail or I'll sit, because I don't have the money to get me out. But I'm not going to put a sock in my mouth. I've never been that way. I've been this way all my life. I make no apologies for it. What's wrong is wrong. It's wrong. And Mr. Carr here is telling us, heads up, Christians, this guy is a Sunday keeper. Sunday for Sabbath. And he is standing in the gap, brethren. Strong on God's word because he knows where he stands. He goes on, he says here, quote, Mr. Carr does, "It's just a matter of time," said Mr. Carr, the pastor of the Waynesville Missionary Baptist Church in Georgia. "What's happening in Europe, we're going to see happen here, and we're going to see it happen sooner rather than later, I'm afraid," unquote. Religious liberty, I go on now quoting, religious liberty is on the chopping block. Anytime same-sex marriage is legalized or normalized in the culture, he told the Baptist Press. Last week, American evangelist Tony Miano was arrested. Sunday keeper, Christian. He was arrested, Tony Miano, and interrogated in London after he delivered a sidewalk sermon preaching homosexuality is a sin. He was charged with using homophobic speech that could cause people anxiety, distress, alarm, or insult, unquote. You know, I'm telling you right now, brethren, as I stand here, read the book in the Bible regarding Josiah. Do you know what Josiah did, King of Israel, when he wanted to clean up? It's right there in your Bible. He went into the neighborhoods of the Sodomites and cleaned them all out. What I'm reading here is King Josiah would be put in jail today. King Josiah would be put in jail today in London if he would ever think of doing such a thing. American pastor Scott Lively was sued in the United States federal court for preaching in Uganda that homosexuality is a sin. Sexual Minorities Uganda accused him of inciting the persecution of homosexuals during a 2009 missionary trip in the country. Hands-On Originals in Lexington, Kentucky t-shirt company, ready for this? This is not a church. This is a manufacturing company. They make t-shirts for parades, logos, movements of private clubs and things. They make t-shirts. And it says here, Hands-On Originals, a Lexington t-shirt company, was investigated by the city's Human Rights Commission after they refused to print shirts for a local gay rights group. The state of Washington is suing a small flower shop after the owner declined to provide flowers for a gay wedding. This pastor's at risk. I'm at risk. Every pastor who represents the Christian way and chooses to take opportunity to spend a little time talking about homosexuality runs the risk of being prosecuted for hate crimes today. Brethren, we have arrived at a time in our country's history that really does indeed provide much thought and consideration. Let me bring your attention here to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5, the prophet is basically preaching to Judah. Let me put him in context for you. And Judah is the last remaining half of Israel left. Remember, the northern 10 tribes were already taken out by the Assyrians 100 years before. Jeremiah is 100 years after that happened, 120 perhaps. And now he's preaching to the Jews, as they're being invaded by the Babylonians, not the Assyrians, the Babylonians. So the Babylonians are attacking, invading Judah, and the prophet Jeremiah, who is in the front line, essentially is telling the Jews how God feels about certain things. And in verse 19, I break into the context, and it says here, as he wrote, "It shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore does the Lord our God do all these things unto us, then shall you answer them. Like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this to the house of Jacob," that means Israel, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, "and secondly," he makes the distinction, "publish it in Judah. This I submit to you, brethren," because Israel did not exist, is what you call a dual prophetic statement. Jeremiah is talking to Israel that doesn't exist, but we do exist in the latter days. It's a prophecy. That's why Jacob's being used. And to the Jews at his time, certainly at his time, but also in the latter day and age, because we understand also that there would be a Jewish state in the last days. And guess what? We've got a Jewish state, do we not? Since 1948, that Israeli place over there in Palestine is a habitat of Jewish folks. It is a Jewish state today. That little piece of the puzzle or pawn on the board of this chess game is in place. And the Jews now do have indeed their own nation. Here he goes on and he says, "Hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding." And if you ever read a scripture that describes us, brethren, this is it right here. "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and don't see, ears and don't hear. We're just in a funk. We're in a fog. We don't know what's right or wrong anymore. Rolling Stone defines us what's right and wrong. MTV defines us for what's right and wrong. Rappers define what's right and wrong. And our children listen to it for hours with headphones, isolated in their own brains, between them and their iPods, or perhaps their radios, or the internet, or whatever it is, spending literally in some cases hours not only listening to music, but watching video games that are oftentimes violent, killing, shooting, getting points for taking down cops and women and different things like that. Amazing. And we wonder why we're in the situation we're in. Fear you not me, so says God through Jeremiah, says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea for by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, you can't, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people has a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Today we have Muslims in Congress. Today we have homosexuals in Congress. We have thieves in Congress and the Senate. Both applies all over. Far from the original, you shall believe in both the Old and New Testament and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's so far away, so distant now in the memories of most people that to even say that, I'll probably get comments. Bill, what were you drinking that day? Because, I mean, it's just so out of character to even be talking about these things. It's foreign to even be speaking in this terminology. But he goes on here. Neither say they, verse 24, in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserves it unto the appointed weeks. Your iniquities, verse 25, have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Brethren, what I'm driving at is basically this. The United States of America, Britain, we who have, and whether or not you believe in the identity of America and Great Britain being the modern-day descendants of Israel, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because what matters is this, and this is undeniable. Historically speaking, we are a culture that has adopted the Christian, Judeo-Christian ethic to manage our social system, to define our culture. That was a fact in the original beginning and in the original intent of the establishment of this nation in its freedoms and liberties. That is undeniable. That's historical fact. And anybody who denies that or debates it otherwise is just illustrating their ignorance. Anybody can go to any encyclopedia or get a good American history book, and for that matter, English book, and read about the Magna Carta. Read about that. And about God, and just get a copy of the Mayflower Compact, which was a contract that they all signed before they disembarked from the Mayflower. And what is said in that? But that they were there to establish a Christian nation. Nobody was going off the boat until they signed that compact. And that compact was basically, it's just an agreement. It's agreement between the people. And there were over 100 or so folks on that boat, and they signed it. And they went and ashore accordingly. So history proves, therefore, we have adopted. We didn't adopt Muhammad. We didn't adopt Buddha. We didn't, and we could have. They were already around. Those gods, with a small g, by the way, are essentially still around. They were around at the time, 1600s and so on. They're not that new of religions. Islam, the Muslims came into being when Muhammad was about 600 A.D., but certainly we didn't come into play until late 1500s, early 1600s. So bottom line is, we are a Christian nation, and consequently my driving point here to the connection of this is that essentially we are responsible regardless of whether or not we are the remnants of ancient old Israel. We are indeed, bottom line is, responsible to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Over here in the book of Proverbs, I'd like to bring your attention to this, because I want to take a moment to encourage all of us. I know I've been kind of rambling here in kind of a negative vein, And I don't want to, and I don't mean to overwhelm you or to give you the impression that, well, things are futile now and we're just, you know, ready for the final flush and that's it. Kiss ourselves goodbye, so to speak. No. What I'm saying, brethren, is we need to be more vigilant than ever before today. We need to get energized. We need to get excited. We need to take some time and explain to our children, engage our children, invoke interaction with our children. And children, you need to hold your parents accountable as well and ask them for discussion. Talk to them. Get to know them, not just on a mother-dad relationship, but get to know them, who they are. Don't be afraid. Speak up. If things don't go the way that you think they should go, ask Mom, Mom, why are you acting that way? Dad, why did you say that to me? Don't be afraid. Your parents love you, or at least they should. And if they don't, then parents really need to look at their own hearts in that regard. Bottom line is, your parents love you. And the children should love their parents. That's really the prerequisite of commonality that affords the ability and the potentiality of a family being able to function properly as opposed to dysfunctional. And in this particular case, the book of Proverbs states it very clearly here in chapter 1, breaking into the context, verse 5, it starts right here, brethren. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wisdom wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. That is where we as a culture, that is where we as individuals go wrong. As soon as we drift off of the knowledge of God, we are in uncharted waters and become potentially vulnerable to the influences of other outside sources, and we lose the ability to reflect back and weigh through the critical thinking process of comparing God's law with what you're being presented with and what you're being tested with or challenged by. If you always revert back to the knowledge of the Almighty, you won't get confused. You will be anchored in this hurricane we call pop culture. And it is a hurricane. Things are flying around now more than ever. There are so many balls in the air you can't even identify them, and some of them are flying so fast you don't even know what color they are. I say that figuratively speaking just to illustrate the fact that there is a lot going on and there are multiple people involved with multiple organizations, with multiple agendas, all designed and driving toward the continuation of humanizing and secularizing our culture and moving us off of God, including the new surge of atheism that is on the move. It's happening, brother. It's happening. And guys like me and others who share this lectern and lecterns around the world that represent this Bible, this instruction manual, are going to become dinosaurs. And folks like you who listen to guys like me are going to become ultimately hunted down. That's where we're going. You better be ready. You better be ready. Your hearts better be with God, because this is not anymore. Again, we are in a cultural war. And your allegiance, your dedication will be tested. It will be challenged at some point. And brethren, I hope you have the courage to stand up. Stand up for what's right. Don't hesitate. Speak out. Not belligerently, you know, with manners, diplomatically, tactfully. Don't turn people negative. Don't turn people defensive or you lose them right away. As soon as you do that, you've lost them. They're not listening anymore. Now they're all concentrated on defending their position. Don't do that. Stay neutral. Challenge them with questions. That's what Jesus did. He's got a perfect method of challenging all this. Turn their questions into another question. That's what Jesus would always do. He was very insightful in that way and would turn it back on them to get them to answer themselves to hopefully illustrate how ludicrous they were. In some respects. It goes on here. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Forsake not the law of your mother. If mom says something, children, do it. Ask them why. And moms and dads, out of courtesy and consideration, don't just say, because I said so. Oh, I used to hate that when my mom and dad would say that. Oh, because I said so. What do you mean, because you said so? Don't you have an opinion why you're telling me to do this? Tell me why. Tell them why. Ask them, why are you telling me to do this? I'm looking out for your own good. What do you mean? Well, because. And guess what? They may say, well, no, that's not the case. Here's the situation. You've got it all wrong. No. There's not going to be any beer there. No. There's not going to be any drugs there. You know, or no. You don't understand. I'm not going alone with him. We're going to be with about 8 people. And hopefully, young people, you're not lying. If you intend to have a good relationship with anybody, not only just mom and dad, but with anybody, friends included, you've got to be truthful. You've got to be honest. And you've got to be transparent. Those are important fundamentals in developing a good relationship. Honesty, truthfulness, and transparency is key to having a good, healthy relationship with anybody, for that matter, with anybody. But he goes on here in this particular case of Proverbs and states, my son, if sinners entice you, consent not. No, I don't need to take that dope. No, I don't need another drink. No, I'm not old enough to drink. Nobody's here. We're all 16. We're all 15. Yeah, I know, but we're not of age. Well, so what? No, I'm not drinking. That's hard to do, I realize. But nevertheless, it should be done if we've got the character to do it. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without a cause. Let's rob this guy. Let's sit in the bushes. We'll nail him and we'll rob him and take his wallet. We might get $100. We might get $200. This would be cool stuff, man, right? No. That's wrong. That guy works hard, you know. That's wrong stuff. Don't do that. Proverbs is loaded with fundamental instruction on living and the building of character and the reinforcement of integrity and standing for what's right and what's wrong. If we would just take time to make it a daily duty of reading a proverb, one chapter a day, and try to understand what we're reading. And if we don't, make sure we make a mark to go back when we've got a little bit more time and study through it, to get the comprehensive value of how we can integrate it into our character so we understand in a moment's need, if indeed we need this principle to be exercised in our character development, we can call it out and we will behave that way. It's all about training. It's like the military. You're trained to do certain things in a certain way. And you guys that have been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. You don't even think. You know how to load that gun with a blindfold. You know how to bend down, shoot, take, and steady your arm, and nail the guy at 100 yards, 200, 300 yards away. You know how to change a tire. You know how to get out of the movement of a truck. Parachute, you know exactly the moment, how you're going to parachute, how you're going to pull your ripcord, position you need to be in, how you should be going. You know all that. You're trained over and over. You do it repeatedly. When I used to play drums, I used to say I never knew the song until I could play the drums and be daydreaming and still keep the beat. I could be back there thinking about all kinds of things, about being on a boat, thinking about driving in my car, but I'm holding the beat. That's how I knew the song. When I could be doing something else in my head and still keep the beat on time. Why? Because I trained myself through repeating the song over and over and over. I could do it. I felt it. It became part of me, you see. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. Letting it become part of you. Continue to read Proverbs chapter 1. I want to jump over here to chapter 2. My son, verse 1. Chapter 2, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, that means to know his word and allow it to enrich you by allowing it to penetrate your mind and your heart, not just your thoughts, not just intellectually, but in your feelings, in your emotions as well. You adopt the godliness, you adopt righteousness as a way of your life so that you incline your ear unto wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. In other words, how do you do that? You listen. If somebody has a difference of opinion, you don't immediately start thinking about how you're going to defend your position. No. Maybe what they're telling you is something you need to hear. Let them finish their point. I hate watching some of these guys on television going at it like a couple of cats on a hot tin. I have to turn it off. I can't stand it when they lose control of the program and this guy's interrupting this guy and this guy. Wait a minute, you know. Nothing gets accomplished because now emotions have entered into the issue, and guess what? Everything becomes distorted. Everything becomes distorted. There's no intellectual knowledge in trying to garner any value from something like that because now it's all personal agenda and personal point. No. Maybe the person you have a difference of opinion with has a legitimate beef or a legitimate point of view. Listen, that's how you gain understanding. That's what we're being told here in Proverbs. If you want to gain understanding, lend your ear. It's me. Listen, lend your ear to this. You may not think you're that way, but you are. I've got to learn a lot of that. People tell me I'm always a certain way, and I always deny it. And then later on I find out, yeah, maybe I am a little like that, you know. But I think we're all a little like that. We have to understand and be patient and lend our ears to listen. Yes, if you criest after knowledge and liftest up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as money, if wisdom and knowledge and understanding is a pursuit like you're pursuing money and search for her as for hid treasure, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And why? Because you're emotionally connecting. You're just not intellectually connecting. As I've shared with you before, I intellectually connected with my mom and my dad about this knowledge that I was given by God many years ago when I first got to understand it. But that's as far as it went. I intellectually connected, intellectually. But the bottom line was it wasn't emotionally connected. So my mom and my dad never did do anything about what they were intellectually understanding. What we're being told here in Proverbs is essentially the distinction. Then, how is then happening? When you make it a part of your emotional makeup and your character becomes built around it to where now you are what it is, you see. That's so very, very important. Chapter 3 here. Let me just jump over here to chapter 3. And again, also, if you can, read chapter 2. My son, verse 1, chapter 3, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Be a pursuer of truth. Be principally minded. And also, in your pursuit of truth, be merciful. Because as you pursue truth, I guarantee you're going to have to forgive a lot along the way. Just no question about it. There will be a lot of forgiveness as you pursue the truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Verse 4 now, so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's all your being, your emotions. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, or as another version, wise in your own conceits. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel, that is to your body, and to your marrow, down to the deepest parts of your bones. Honor the Lord with your substance, meaning give him, of course, your tithes, and with the first fruits of your increase. And so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Verse 11, he goes on, my son, changes up. Verse 21, my son, and changes up again. Read chapter 3. Read chapters 1, read chapter 2, read chapter 3. Important information here, brethren, about the development of how we should be developing the vigilance and the worldview that is so vital to our walk with God and Jesus Christ. As I close out here, let me go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here again, to all of us parents, because this is where the targets are, brethren. I'm guaranteeing this culture, this society, the leaders, the institutions, whether they be educational, political, wherever they may be, are targeting your kids. Let this be a warning yellow light with orange colors. Warning, warning, take charge of your children. Take charge of their minds. Mold their worldviews in the way of this word of God. It's up to you to be proactive, mom, dad. It's up to you to be in that fashion and in that venue. And then children, listen. It's for your own good. It's not that mom and dad are going to try to burden you and beat you down. No. It's about giving you insight and guardrails, defining, as they would call in the psychological circles, boundaries, to keep yourself in and within the operational character bounds that God defines that are guaranteed, brethren, to make you all right with God and to make your life a lot more pleasant. Real quickly here, verse 6. These words, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 6. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when they sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be in the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. It shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities, which you buildest not, and houses full of good things which you filled not, and wells that you dug which you didn't dig, vineyards, olive trees which you didn't plant, when you shall have eaten and be full. And remember, the Israelites, when they pushed out all those people, they pushed them out and inherited all that was already there. That's what we're being told here. When you see that happening, understand something. This is from me. I'm giving this to you. That's what God is saying. And he's saying, then beware that you, verse 12, beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the houses of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, serve him, and you shall swear by his name. And it goes on so to speak. But the point here and the principle is well taken by God, in that when you do become prosperous, when you do have good health, when you are finding your life being somewhat comfortable, don't forget me. Because it's when that happens so often, We end up forgetting God and end up taking the credit for our own success, when in fact it wasn't our efforts, in the sense without the help of God. There was an old saying Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong used to always mention, and that was this, and I've always remembered it down even till today, and that was, you work as though there is no God, but when you succeed and do what you had to do to accomplish what you were going to accomplish, give God all the credit. Because the bottom line is, at the end of the day, with God, all things are possible. And without him, brethren, nothing is really possible. We'll all become victims. We really will, without God in our lives. And this world is now cruising for a very big, big wake-up. And we need to be prepared. Allow God in your life. Take charge of your children. Children, listen to mom and dad. Young adults, singles, married people, we all need to be more vigilant and more, open-mouthed about what we believe in. Don't be bashful. Don't be shy about what you know to be right. Be bold and be courageous, and glorify God in your lives.